Lord, we come and we want to see you clearly. We know that you are our treasure. And so this morning, as we open your word that points us to you, that we would see you clearly. And there where we need to confess, repent, turn, Holy Spirit, we invite you to lead us, to empower us to follow. There's nothing else for us. Amen. Amen. Where's the title of this sermon? Follow the leader. So I think it's the Cape August today. So I felt like I had a free ticket to actually use another sports illustration. Just in meer gevoel met broers en zusters wat bezig is om te trap, fietstrap. Right? So I felt like I had permission. I know I've been using a lot of sports illustrations. You think I'm quite a sportsman. I'm not. But yeah, it just keeps coming in that form, doesn't it? So I'm going to read for us the scripture we're looking at in Matthew 4. I'm just going to read it through. It's not going to be up there, so just listen to the word. Matthew 4, verse 18 to 25, so to the end of chapter 4. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, that's Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. The reason I read this for you is just to place us where we are, and we want to look at the word this morning, know what it says about Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. This week, my daughter was writing exams. She wrote English. And one of the things I learned, again, is all the different... Well, I don't know, there's so many nouns and pronouns and all these goeters. So this morning, I was refreshed. So I just want to share with you, if we look at these verses, when you read them, let's look at some of the werkwoorden. The ones that apply to Jesus. Walks, sees, calls, makes, teaches, proclaims, heals. And then there's those that apply to the us. Cast nets, mend nets, bring others, and this word, four times, follow. Do you think Matthew's trying to make a point? If we just apply linguistic skills here, I think there's a message. If this is all you get this morning, I think you've got enough. If all you get this morning is, what happened? What applies to Jesus? He walks, he sees, he calls, he makes, he teaches, proclaims, he heals. What applies to us? We cast nets, mend nets, bring others, follow, follow, followed, follow, followed. If that's all you hear, then I'm done. Okay. But I believe there's some treasure for us here this morning. I really felt this morning when I was praying for the service, I spoke to the Lord. I said, "Lord, there's such treasure that I've discovered this week. I'm just excited about it." And I felt the Lord say, "Yes, but remember, if you don't take treasure home, it's worth nothing. If you put it in a display cabinet, it doesn't do anything." And at intercession, Dion shared, "Yes, but remember, the treasure is Jesus Christ. If we don't take him home into our lives, that treasure doesn't do anything." So let's look at the treasures this morning. Okay, so if we read the first part here, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw. Jesus was never lost. Okay? We're the ones who are lost. Jesus sees us, comes to find us. He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And in case we don't get what he's trying to say, he kind of repeats with the next set of brothers. He says, "And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him." Just on a superficial level, if we read the scripture, what should be quite clear to us is that Matthew's communicating there is a cost to discipleship. So if you read this and the takeaway you have is, well, remember, following Jesus, there is always a cost. We're going to look at what more is touched on here. We're going to look at all of that. But there's as a starting point, when we read this, Matthew's making clear, Jesus came, he saw, he called. They had to leave something. In our lives, there will be a cost to following Jesus. There will be a dying to yourself, laying down, taking up a cross, and following, as Matthew unpacks later in his gospel. Once again, if that's all you get this morning, that's also good. But we're going to go a little deeper. Another thing that we see here, when you, mending their nets. I'm thankful for Neighborhood Watch Nights with my friend Dion, where he shares some beautiful insights with me, and I go, wow, I did not see that in the Word. One of them, he pointed out, is that this word, mending their nets, the one night, is actually the same word used in Ephesians 4, verse 12, talking about the fivefold equipping the saints, if we can put it up there. And he gave, this is Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints. It's the same, the mending of the nets. It's the same word. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So in this moment, Matthew is saying to us two things. Yes, Jesus comes, he sees, he calls. And he calls all to be made into fishers of men. Because we as a church, we specialize in outsourcing that to the pastor with the pastor dust. He's got to be the fisher of men. But what Matthew actually makes clear, he says, yes, this is the thing. We're all called to follow, to be made fishers of men. And then, yes, there is a place for mending nets. Why? So that mended nets can build up the body of Christ. You can't really catch too many fish with holes in your net. So yes, we have both here. We have both being displayed here by Matthew. And so often we put them into one group and we say, well, I'm not a fisher of men. I don't have to evangelize. Now, in fact, if we look at the later verses, what Matthew makes clear is this is what everyone was doing. This learning to be fishers of men. Okay, can you see that? Have I lost you? Hope not. Trying to get to some treasure. We're going to go deeper. There's another layer here. So I just wanted to make this comment just to encourage us again. We have this. I had a phone call with a friend who's in what's the term they use? Full-time ministry. We're all full-time Christians. And he was saying, oh, and this one guy feels like he's called to ministry, but he's a lawyer. And I'm thinking, wow. But then he really wants to be a minister, but he has this garment full of violence. And I'm going, what? Listen, people, there is no distinction between the sacred and the secular. The work I do on Monday and on Wednesday and on Friday is worship as much as this is. Right? We need to kill the distinction. It's over. Yes, God calls certain to mend nets. So that what? We can build up the body. It's very clear here for me, Anyway, so that hurts me when I hear those things, and I'm thinking, does that man think that the worship he brings as a Christian lawyer in the court on Wednesday is not the same as if he was sharing at a Bible teaching? Peter writes, he says in 1 Peter, he says, you must be holy in all your conduct. I cannot just be holy in this conduct. I think I landed that. Can you hear what I'm saying? And thank God for those who are called to be equippers of the saints, to be menders of the nets. It's great. Paul calls it a stewardship. Paul says he's indebted in this manner. This gift that God has given him to be a mender of nets. He says, I have the stewardship. So if that's a call that you've been given, a gift, we have these words, call and stuff. If there's a gift God's given you to mend nets for people, you are responsible as a steward. But we're all called to be fishers of men. Okay. I'm excited about this word. I'm enjoying myself this morning. Are you enjoying yourself? We're going to go deeper. Who wants to go deeper? Okay, I haven't frightened you. There's some people who want to go deeper. The rest, the coffee is already made. You can go watch the dog show. I'm not kidding. Not kidding. You know, when I was reading this, let me read it again. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers casting a net into the sea for their, and he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then he goes on from there and saw two other brothers in the boat with their father. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. You know what this really reminded me of? It reminded me of an account in Genesis 12 where God comes to a man, sees him, calls him, says, I will make. In fact, when you look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the same word, I will make you, is the word, I will make you fishers of men. Make you. As you follow. When God is talking to Abram. Let's read. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, the Lord saw Abram, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see how this story is not about the sacred and the secular. It's about God coming. Jesus, the Son of God, comes and he sees and he calls. It's echoing the story of Abram. Why is it important? Why is it important? Because of that last bit here. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What did Israel fail at? It's not a trick question. They failed at being a blessing to the nations. I would submit they maybe still are. Because when we read that, Paul picks up on this in, I'm going so fast, sorry, but this is just so exciting for me. Paul picks up on this in Galatians. If I could put on Galatians 3, he says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abram, saying, and what does he refer to? He refers to the last part, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Matthew's connecting what Jesus, God incarnate, comes to do. He's echoing, he's doing a new Abram moment. He's calling, he's seeing, he's calling, and he's saying, I will make you. You just follow, I will make you. So what he does with Abram. Because he's here, and this should be the message to the Jews that were reading Matthew for the first time. This should be the message. Jesus has come for this blessing which has not taken place. This has not taken place. In you shall all the nations be blessed. What is that blessing? In you, faith like Abram. The blessing to be justified in Christ, to be restored to the face of God, to the favor of God, to be holding him, to be in relationship. This is what he's come to bring. And this is what Jesus comes here and he's pointing to. And the way the Holy Spirit records the scripture, he's pointing to this work. He's pointing to this. He's saying, this has not been fulfilled in Abram. This Christ has come to fulfill this blessing. Whew, where am I? Oh, there. Let me just touch base here. Oh. Just to make it easy for us, I struggle. Like, I get into like the weight of it, and it's beautiful. I look at the scripture, I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And then I have to ask this question, like, what does it mean practically? This profound truth of what Christ has come to do, what the message being conveyed is. What does it actually do practically? Well, thank God he thought of that as well. So we read, Matthew doesn't by accident then record the following verses. The Holy Spirit inspires him to show us, okay, if this is what is being communicated, that follow me and I will make you, as you leave your father's house, that which is familiar, as there is a laying down of things, a leaving behind, and I will make you fishers of men. Like, practically, for us as a community, what does that refer to? How does that walk out? Does anybody else have those kinds of questions? I do. And I find it interesting. Aubrey isn't here this morning, but Aubrey and I went fishing. So we in Saiva, we fish with it's actually angling, because if you don't catch fish, it's just angling. We angle from the side with a fishing rod with some kind of hope. But that's not the fishing that was taking place, not in the Sea of Galilee. So the fishing that Aubrey and I did is more like that, where you go on a little boat out in the river and try and catch fish, and then you don't catch it and you move because you're looking for the fish. You're going to the fish. Not waiting for the fish, right? You go in the boat, you go. It's a going, right? And so that just really blessed me to do what kind of fishing? Well, Jesus went to go and call fishermen on boats, that kind of fishing. We're kind of happy to be the angling kind of Christians, aren't we? We'll just sit here and wait for the bite. But we're called to be made fishers of men that go. With a net that's mended. Get your net mended. Some excellent menders around. Getting to the practical. Let me get to the practical. And he went. This is verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Once again, Matthew's like, in case you don't get what I mean, let me repeat. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. Let me just quickly do a sidetrack here. Jesus heals everyone who comes to him. Right? We read in the Gospels. Everyone who comes to him. In our lives now, when we pray, everyone isn't healed. Let's just say it. We pray for people, they don't get healed. What does that mean? Well, by his stripes, we are healed. So what does it mean when I have a back condition? If you didn't know this, I was born with a back deformity. I used to, that's a long story, but anyway, I have to manage my spine. And sometimes I've had this like moment, like today I'm going to go to church and something's going to happen. Hasn't happened. It's been part of my discipline. Stay fit, stay in shape, stay strong. But I know one day there will be an eternity where I will not have this spine. That is the truth. So when we read in the Gospels that Jesus healed everyone, it is communicating something a little different. If the one who is life enters a situation, this is what we see here in the Gospels. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It is not abnormal for Jesus for people to come into alignment. We consider death and disease normal. Where the son was, it is abnormal for him. He brings into alignment. It communicates something far deeper. It communicates something in eternity. Makes it clear what will be the case in eternity. Right? So we can take this. Can we take this pressure off ourselves? Like if there must always be healing. Can we take that pressure off? This is not what this verse is telling us. This verse is telling us something far deeper. About eternity. The son came. And if he was just here for a healing ministry, it would have continued to this day. There's no reason it wouldn't. It was actually communicating something about his work, his eternal life bringing to us. Bringing to us what we were separated from, are separated from by sin. That's just a side note. So, we know in eternity there is no pain, there are no tears, there's no sickness, no disease, no demonic oppression. Sometimes that manifests now. That's great. I love it. We always pray for people to be healed and trust that the Lord will show what that looks like, whether it is now or then. But it is definitely then. I think it communicates something far deeper here for us. The sickness and the disease and the demonic oppression represent something. It represents our fallenness. And so here comes the Son of God, and the question is, what about us who are not perfect? What about us who seem to be unclean? And the scripture makes it clear. He heals all. Anyway, let's get to the practical. I believe these scriptures teach us something about what it means to be made a fisher of men. This practical application, because he's not referring to the 12 or even the 4 at this stage. He's referring to something else here. Matthew records. And he went throughout all Galilee. I've got a little bullet points here to help us. Things I've taken out. Follow the leader. What is Matthew communicating to us? How does he make us fishers of men? The first one we read, and this is where we should always start. Jesus was teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And it's beautiful for me how he connects the two. He says, yes, there's teaching, but Christ was not just teaching, he was proclaiming the gospel. There are many people that teach novel things nowadays, separated from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And everyone runs around with this new information. Information puffs up. If it's divorced from the gospel. But information with the gospel of what Christ has done transforms. It's a very important difference. When you listen to people teaching, ask the question, are they teaching with the gospel? Because if they separate the two and they're just teaching novel things about angels and wat goed nog, Whitney. Then we have a lot of information. Information puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. Now I know a lot of goeters. And I'm puffed up. But if it's connected to the gospel of what Christ has done, it has this power to transform us to the image of the Son. It's not just novel. It's not just interesting. It's application. It changes me. So, the first thing that we see here, what is it to be made? What is it to follow? You have to start with the Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it teach you. Let Him teach you. And then let Him heal you. Why is healing brought in here again? Let Him heal you. The message there is that Christ did not reject any who came to Him. Regardless of the reason, they were sick, they had oppression. There's a whole list listed there. Things that we would disqualify. That guy struggles with that. Now, he first has to sort that out before he can come to Jesus. No. Jesus doesn't reject. They all come to Him and He heals all. Right? That's the second one. After you hear the teaching and the gospel proclaimed and you are transformed, what you need to do is let Him save you, is what it's referring to. First, for yourself, let Him save you. Let Him take you from there where you are to there where He calls you to be. Follow Him. Okay. Then we get to this part. Now we bring others to Him. This is what we see. And they brought others. They went and fetched. There's a relationship. Listen, when someone has got seizures and there's a relationship, you take them to Jesus. Not to yourself. You take them to Jesus. Jesus, here. Save. This is what he's talking about. And then the last one, follow, repeat. It's very simple, I think. I think Matthew really helps us out here. Be taught, connected to the gospel. Let Him save you. Bring others. Repeat. It's nogals makkelijk, I think. Anyway, let's pause here. I want us to turn to one another. It's not the end of the sermon, but I want us to turn to one another just before some people go grab coffee already. Can we turn to one another and just practically, let's just keep this up here. Ask which area you need to follow in. And then ask God to show you practically what that looks like. If you need to find safety in teaching that is gospel-centered, ask God to point you. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He knows who to point us to. If there's an area of your life that you need to bring to be saved, we all have these areas, these rooms we don't talk about. Let Him do that. And then if there's someone that you want to grow in a relationship so you can bring them to Jesus, let's pray for them. We can take 5 minutes and just walk this through. Now. Okay, now it's time to finish the sermon. If you haven't finished praying, then after the service, grab the person next to you and say, "Nou wil ek klaar gou bid, asseblief." Who wants to go a little deeper? There's still a little deeper. Here we go. Fishers of men. That strike you? Where does that come from? I have a theory. Can I share it with you? Jeremiah 16. Behold, I am sending for many fishes, declares the Lord. and they shall catch them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. But first I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols and have filled my inheritance with their abominations. What's Jeremiah writing about here? When Jesus uses the word, I will make you fishers of men, I believe he's referring to the scripture. He's pointing to a time that we are living in now. But first, I will doubly repay the iniquity. What is that referred to? If you read the law, and especially you can look at Exodus 22, there's a reference. What often happens when the law is broken, there must be a double payment. It's referring to what Christ has come to do. It's referring to Christ here. But I first will doubly repay. Who paid? The Son paid. You know, we are quick to think about the fact that Christ lived a sinless and a totally obedient life in our place. Yes. That's the record we get. But the payment, and in some sense, the double payment for what we have done, was also on Christ. This is Christ prophetically pointing to what he came to do. He came to get to the point where he could say, it is finished. He fulfilled the law both in his life and the full payment for our lives. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it amazing, this God we serve? He comes, and no, this is not a reference to what happens to Jerusalem. This is a reference to what happened to Christ on the cross. Because only there did he say, it is finished. Isaiah 40, it's not up there, but Isaiah 40, when it's talking about make straight the way and this messenger that'll come, and it says, comfort Jerusalem, because her sins and her iniquities, they have been paid for doubly. It's pointing to the moment of the cross where Christ paid doubly. And that should give us great confidence as fishers of men. Great confidence that the message we proclaim is one that says Christ has fulfilled the law in all its aspects, both the compliance therewith and the payment in terms thereof. What good news! And then I left with a question. We looked at this list, being made fishers of men. This is a werkwoord daar, make fishers of men. And I want to leave you with this. At what point in time did Peter graduate as a fisher of men? In Acts 2. At Pentecost. All the things we've prayed about, all these four things, we can put them up there again. All these things. Peter only at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, became a fisher of men. He was learning before then. He was in school. But at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon him and is poured out, Peter stands up, proclaims the gospel, and 3,000 are added to the church that day. Sounds like a catch. A great catch. So in closing, I want to pray for us. Jesus says we must ask the Father for his Holy Spirit to be upon us. He will give us the Holy Spirit. These areas you've prayed for now, in your own strength, you cannot do it. We read John 15, without me you can do nothing. What we need is the Holy Spirit to come, teach us, show us what following looks like. be upon us for the sake of those around us. So I want to pray for us. Father, we thank you that yes, we can hear your word. Yes, we can hear your gospel. But it can stay just information. Holy Spirit, would you come and do that transformation? Would you come upon us to make us fishers of men as Christ has promised? By your empowering, by your leading, that we can follow so that the world will know Christ lived in their place and paid in their place. Will you stand with me? My invitation to you this morning is simply this, that what you have already prayed, you'll go and pray at home again. Say, Lord, without your Holy Spirit, this will not be. Please, come upon me. I want to follow. I also want to find something in my Bible. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever into eternity. Amen.